Lord God, we are not whole without you, and we're not whole without the body of Christ. And we are so grateful that you let us come back here this morning, a testament to your faithfulness in your church when you said that the gates of hell won't even have an effect on your church. We're reminded of that this morning. As we open your word, we submit to the authority of it and ask that you would sanctify us in it. In Jesus' name, God's family said, amen. You may be seated. If you want a Bible, if you don't have one, let's take 30 seconds. They're stacked up in the back there. They were all cleaned. But if you want to grab a Bible, if you're a visual person like me, we'll have the scriptures on the screen. There's a lot of scriptures in today's message. But if you want a Bible, go back there and grab. Lonnie's grabbing one. Raise your hand if you want a Bible. Lonnie is our new Bible usher this morning. Raise your hand. Everybody good? Oh, we got two. And if Debbie, if you can keep recording past the last song through the end of the service, because we have a birthday song that we need to sing that the person is not even on this side of the country that we need to sing for. So, Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is actually a unique psalm. It's a psalm that actually doesn't have a title to it. It's tied very closely to Psalm 32, the previous psalm. And if you read that psalm, it's really interesting that David praises God for his forgiveness of sins. And then Psalm 32 closes with this command, this direction to rejoice in verse 11. And then Psalm 33, which we'll talk about today, opens in the very same way. These two psalms are very, very different in their content. And I deliberated back and forth. We were going to start 1 Peter today, and with the I don't know what you want to call this, the grand regathering, the grand reopening, or whatever. I just felt this conviction to preach on a different topic and start 1 Peter next week. And so again, Psalm 32, God is praised because he forgives sin. And then Psalm 33, which I think is really important for us today and in this time, God is praised because he's in control. And that's very, I think, very important for us to remember. He forgives sin, and he's in control. And so let me just jump into it. Psalm 33, we'll kind of walk through this, through the message. Psalm 33, starting at verse 1, says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." How ironic is that after that worship set with everybody strumming strings. So in verse 1, it says there that the saints of God are commanded to sing for joy. Sorry, I wasn't watching the screens. Was the verse up there? Okay. Sing for joy. The word in the Hebrew is to be overcome, to cry out, to give a ringing of cry, to rejoice. It's a command for a loud vocal praise to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a terrible singer. I actually auditioned once for the worship team at this church. Yeah, they never asked me back. We went over to Windsor. Remember that? Who was there? Yeah. But I love getting in the shower and turning the radio on and turning on Christian music and singing. Closing the door so nobody else can hear but God. But I want to cry out. I want to rejoice for the Lord. It also, in verse 1 there, it says, praise is becoming to the upright. That word becoming actually means beautiful. There's this beautiful voice that comes out of you. I don't care how bad of a singer you are. When you rejoice to the Lord, it is beautiful. There's a lot of emotions that can grip our hearts, especially now. We can be overcome with pride, with hate, with malice, anger, envy, unforgiveness, nationalism that becomes unhelpful. And again, I've fought for this country and my friends have died for this country, and I would do it all over again if I were a younger man. But there's a lot of harmful emotions that, you know, that can grip us right now. But there's no emotion that is as beautiful, as Scripture says, as a heart that is filled with praise for God. Then verse 2 calls on us literally to use our musical skills to praise Him. We're not the hottest gig in town, but we're pretty darn good. We've got some musicians that rock the house. But when we play and when we sing, and these instruments and these voices are for His glory. It honors Him because music is another form of praise for God. Verse 3 says, it calls us to sing to Him a new song. The term new song means it's supposed to be thoughtful. It's not mechanical. It's not just something that we repeat over and over again. We're to exercise our minds and find new ways to praise Him. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3. It says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Can you leave that up, Debbie? Sorry, guys, I'm super trying to hold it in. They are new every morning. And back before all this, well, right when this all started, many of you know I got a new dog. He's a Belgian Malinois. And he's being trained as a patrol protection dog and eventually a bomb dog. And he is up every morning at 5:13. Every morning. And I have tried my hardest to protect my wife, and she's not physically threatened by the dog, but try to protect her from a sleep standpoint so that she can sleep. So I grab the dog and I leave, and we go outside and we run a bit, and then the two of us go to the couch and let Stephanie sleep. And I've had so much time praying over the last couple of months in the morning. And this, that verse 23, they are new every morning, great is Your faithfulness. You guys know, I have said it for years, I am not a morning person. I hate mornings, can't stand them. But I have come in the last few weeks or months to know that God is new every morning. His truths are new. Not that they've changed, not that they're different, but they're new every morning. They're fresh. Every time you wake up, it's new. Every single morning, every day, we have a reason to exalt God. Exalt him for his grace, his blessings, and his goodness to us. Now, yeah, we are actually commanded to praise God. We're told to do that. But the psalmist here, I think, gives us like legit reasons to praise him. We don't have to be commanded to do it. There are legitimate reasons to praise God. I've titled this message, and I've given this message before. It's been many years, but I've titled this message, In God We Trust. And so let's look at his word in Psalm 33, why we should be praising and rejoicing in him. Why we should trust. First, let's look at why we should trust in his word. Continuing at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, for all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps to storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So when we look at verse 4, we see that his word is precious. That word upright there, it's the idea in the Hebrew of being straight, being correct. And it reminds us that God's word sets the standard for righteousness, for morality in our lives. I think it's important for us to remember that the word of God is the only true compass. It's the only one that points us in the right way. It guides the people of God. We just got done with Exodus. It guided the people of God through the desert. It guides us through the desert of this world that we're in right now. And I think if we're honest, if we look at it, we all see the results of abandoning God's word, whether it be in our own lives or in other people's lives. It's abandoning God's word is like a boat that doesn't have a rudder. And you know, I know most people don't maybe have a lot of experience with sea craft. I have a ton of experience with sea craft. In fact, one of our primary missions in the military was to go in and attack an enemy ship and to blow the rudder off. Because a ship without a rudder can't sail. Our nation, our world, I mean, we've abandoned God's commands. And we've abandoned the great commandment to love God first and to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's a result of man's foolishness as we've abandoned the word of God. And we've seen this happen, especially in the last several weeks with all these protests and everything, how the wickedness and the evil in the world just like, I don't know how to describe it. Like, it's like leaving Jell-O out on the kitchen table and just letting it go. But those who read the word, who honor the word and live by the word. And I want to encourage you that in this time, as we come back together, to be in the word. I've said this over and over again, and I know it's like, oh, that's what the pastor always says, right? I should be in the word. No, you have to be in the word, or you will lose your moral compass. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Proverbs 6:23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp to the teaching, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. People don't want to live by rules. People don't want to be held under discipline. God loves you. He is your father, and he knows what's best for you and for your children. It's not totalitarianism. It's not control. It's loving sovereignty from a loving God, loving Father. The word is our rudder, and we are in these uncertain times of life. We don't know what's swirling around us. But from his word, we can discern his course for our life, what we're supposed to do, and trust him that we can find out how we're supposed to live day by day. His word is precious, and we can trust him and praise him for that. We keep walking through the text here. It says that his word is very personal. In God's word, we learn a ton about God. We learn about God himself. His word is literally a revelation. It's 66 books, chapters, whatever you want to call it, right, of a revelation of himself and who he is. And what we learn is here in verse 4 about his faithfulness. That Hebrew word has a means steadfastness. I mean, many of us in this room have livestock. And when you have an animal that won't move, you know what steadfastness means. The next time you see an animal that won't move, think about verse 4 and think about steadfastness. And then in verse 5, he says that he loves righteousness and justice. What this tells us is that he loves and will bless those who honor his word, and he will also judge. So as you see all this stuff happening around us, there is an ultimate judge. And that doesn't change our... It shouldn't change our compassion to reach them or to speak truth to them. But know that it's not your... We're not the judge. He is. Verse 5 also teaches us that God's goodness can be seen in all the world around us. All of these truths teach us that the Word of God is a direct revelation on the person of God, who he is. We learn from that. In John 5:39, it says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So what does this teach us? Leave that up, Debbie, if you would. This teaches us that we should trust and praise God for his word because it reveals who he is. So when we look at God's word, we see starting in verse 6, we see that his word is powerful. In these verses, the psalmist reminds us that everything we see around us was spoken into existence by the word of God. Everything that's visible around you, everything that's invisible, everything that is large or small, everything that is near or far, came into existence through the word of God. When you go home and you park your car and you step onto your front step, that step exists because of the word of God. Everything in existence in this world is because of the word of God. That's a sobering thought. I back my truck up to the garage. You know, people in our community group know how I do that. And I hit the button on my garage door opener. And every time I look at that button on my garage door opener, I think of the existence of God. Because that garage door opener would not exist without the word of God. In Genesis 1:3, God spoke for the very first time. And when he spoke, it says that light appeared out of darkness. And then God keeps speaking, and these great things keep appearing over and over again. His word had power. And his word has power today. I know that we all sit in this society and we watch all this stuff going on, and we think that, you know, that the world is spinning out of control. Every promise of God will be fulfilled. And the word of God is fulfilled with power and glory and hope. Let me run through some scriptures here that are going to hopefully tilt the sail. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every woman of God as well. We should trust God in his word because it is power. And it's going to stand through any virus, any protest, any blah, blah, whatever, blah. The prophet Isaiah said in 55, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God never comes back void. Even if you spend 5 minutes each morning reading God's word, it will not come back void. It will have an impact on your life. When you're welding, when you're driving a tractor, when you're teaching kids, when you're driving a bus, right? I'm just randomly, people on the internet are like, what the hell is going on? When you're fixing a car, right? People on the internet have no idea what I'm talking about right now because I'm just pointing around the room. The word of God will never come back void. So we need to trust in his word. Second, I think we see as we continue on in the text, we need to trust in his will. Verse 10, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Sing it. Sing it, baby. Let's read that again, because that is so profound right now. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, to whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that God, maybe I shouldn't use this word, because Donald Trump used it. I was going to say the word dominate, but that's what's in my notes. But now that I read it, I'm like, let's not use that. God rules. How about that? I mean, we can make our own plans. We can come up with our own schemes, you know, all of that, which, you know, we all have responsibilities as husbands and fathers and grandparents and coworkers and employers and employees. And, you know, we have all that responsibility. But we can come up with all that. But in the end, God's will be accomplished. We look at, you know, our nation and the maneuvering of governments and, you know, White House and governor and it's really easy. And I've fallen into this in the last couple months. It's really easy to fall into fear. And then what if you go outside of our country, right? All of a sudden you've got North Korea and China and Iran or whatever, right? Russia. It might seem like the world is out of control. And then we look at our own government and we see their foolish decisions sometimes. But we don't have to fear because our God is in control of all things. He has the final word. He is in control. Here's Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." We're reminded that his will is supreme. Church family, hear me, that the things that occur in this world are all part of God's plan for the ages. Nothing takes place that is not part of his divine plan. And I know that doesn't sit well with a lot of people in our day, because we want to be in control. We want to think that our thoughts and our opinions matter. We want the world to revolve around us and our desires. But I hate to break it to you. What you think or you want or you plan ultimately doesn't matter apart from Christ. God has determined what will take place in this world and what's going to happen. Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. And then in Psalm 135, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth, in the seas and all the deeps. This whole concept really bothers people. But I'll tell you, for me, it is a huge comfort. It is... I am reminded every day by day that my God is in control of all things. And I get to rest in his providence. I get to go to bed at night and fall asleep in peace and believe in Romans 8:28 to trust him and make that he's going to make all things work out for good, for his glory and my joy. In verse 12, the psalmist here mentions that the nations that honor God, he says that they'll be blessed. I mean, I think we can very clearly look at the histories of different nations, of Great Britain, of the United States, that have been, were formed and ruled by men that, certainly not perfect, don't get me wrong, but at least they set out on a path that acknowledged God, and they declared their dependence upon Him. But we're also, we're seeing, you know, a degradation from that, and people straying from God, have abandoned God, and God, He's allowing us to live in that choice. I think there's a lesson in this for every individual as well. I think every individual, I know that every individual who submits to the will of God will be blessed. Period. End of story. Isaiah 29 says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding." And then Paul in Romans 9, verse 19 says, "You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for one honorable use, another for common use?" So knowing and living by the will of God I think it's pretty clear in Scripture that this is a good pattern. Like, we need to live by the will of God. And how do we know this? Well, we have a recipe. It's a recipe book. It's called the Bible, right? We have it in front of us. But on the other hand, rejecting his will and going against his plan is a recipe for disaster. So we should praise God. Praise God that he is the sovereign God and that he is going to accomplish everything on earth and in heaven. And no matter how hard the devil works, and now no matter how bad man falls, his will be done. Lastly, this may be the longest service we've had in a long time. We need to trust in his watching. So finishing out at verse 13. "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is not a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep alive in famine." So in these verses, 13 through 15 at least, we see that God's watching over us is absolute. Our God is in heaven, and he is, his eyes are fixed on us as people. And where he sits, he sees everything that takes place. He sees everything. There is no deed, no thought, no word, no sin, or even a good work that he doesn't see. He has intimate knowledge. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows every deed that happens. Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He knows every thought. He knows every action. He knows everything that's going on. I wanted to preach about this morning because I want you to hear that you are not a boat adrift at sea. We are not people who are just lambs thrown out to wander and be devoured. God hears every idle word. Psalm 139, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And then jump to the New Testament in Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That last verse has been with me for many, many years in my marriage and how I talk to my wife. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. And that's not a legalistic thing or how do I talk to my wife? How I talk to my dogs, and I'm not trying to be funny here, but I mean, how do I condition and address these animals that I've been given dominion over that God has given me? God knows everything and nothing can be hidden from him. It's a very sobering thought. But I think it's awesome. It displays his power. It displays his knowledge. And I want to turn and just praise him for being who he is. Verses 16 and 17 says that God watches the nations and he makes their plans and their plans are in vain, right? God sees the world we live in. He knows what's going on. But don't lose sight of the thought of the world to come, of what first this world and then it'll be destroyed, but the new heaven and the new earth, what we have to look forward to. This is a temporary home. The decisions that determine the politics of this world, whether they're made in Washington or Beijing or Moscow or wherever, right? They don't affect the decisions of heaven. They're not going to change the sovereign God. They're not going to change the ruler of the universe, of all things. But here's the really most encouraging thing, that here's a God that controls everything, is sovereign over everything, but it doesn't change the individual life. He is the God of the universe, but he is your God. as well. I look across this room and I see people who came from every one of us, actually. Now that I just say that. I'm sorry, internet people. I'm just looking at faces right now. It's an emotional time because we're all back together here, regathering. But I mean, I look at faces and I see individual stories of salvation, of redemption, of change of life. I see addictions that have been abolished. And not that everybody in this room is perfect. Certainly not. The God who controls all things has an intimate interest in your life. He wants us to fear him, but he also extends hope and loving kindness to each one of us individually. And every individual who seeks God, it's his promise. Every person who seeks God, who seeks salvation, he will never turn away. It's his promise. He said he will secure us. He will supply us. He will take care of his own. Last scripture, second to last scripture. Matthew 6. This is Jesus speaking. This is God. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to your life, to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Church family, as we come back together, he sees everything that's happening. He sees everything that's happening to you. He sees everything that's happening in our society. And he sees the pain. He feels the problems. He sees the attacks from the enemy. And he knows your hurt and your fear, and he knows the valley that you're in, or the sorrow, or the peak that you're at. Nothing escapes God. The lost world lives in fear. They're spinning out of control. Or at least they think they are. But we, the people of God, we can rest in the arms of this divine sovereignty. We know that God is taking care of us, that he's protecting us, that we are... that we are in his eyes and he's not going to fail us. He's not going to desert us. He loves us. And he promises to take us home. God is worthy to be praised. Let me finish with Psalm 33, the last few verses here of our text. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him. Because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. We can trust in his word. We can trust in his will. We can trust in his watching. And his people need to praise him. I am so glad to be back with you. And God, we trust. Let's pray. Worship team, you want to come up? God, you are so worthy of all of our praise. So worthy Was this our last bulletin? Was this our last bulletin? March 15th was the last time we were together. God, we praise you for your faithfulness in bringing us back together, and just ask that you would continue to remind us of who you are and your character, and Lord, you're worthy to be praised, and we pray all this in the perfect name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand. This last song is it's one we've done a number of times, but it's the Newsboys, We Believe. And it's, to me, it's kind of an anthem of what we believe and why we believe.
Doubt and fear. Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back.
Can we give God a huge praise? Sorry. It's just an emotional day for me, so I apologize. God is good. He's in control. He loves you. He's over you. You're not apart from anything in His will. So let's just understand His word better, and let's be in community more together. Are you guys doing, Mike, are you doing community group today? Okay, so we got community groups today, 4 o'clock at our house, 4:30 at the self house. If you need, we didn't do bulletins today. It's not, I mean, Ray's our ever faithful bulletin printer. We didn't do bulletins today because of the whole handing out of things, and that's why we didn't do a coffee cart and snack cart and all that. But we are doing community groups today, so encourage you to come on up and come on down, depending on which direction you want to go, to a community group there as well too. So it's just awesome to see you all and be together. It's like overwhelming. Lonnie told me earlier when he walked in the door on Thursday for worship practice, he said all of a sudden he walked in the door and it just hit him in the face, the reality of what was happening. So it's amazing what you take for granted, and once you get it back, you're like, huh. Yeah, that's my parting word for today, huh. God bless you all. Wherever you go this week, shine and share the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. So Alan Austin, it's his birthday today. Many of you know Alan. Really? And Joe, too? Ray dimed you out for full credit. Bridget just backed him up. So we have Alan and Joe. Anybody else in the room? All right, and a one, and a two, and a happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy to you. Let's praise the Lord for our brother and our sister. Go in peace, shine and share the truth of Jesus Christ today. God bless you.